to ask ourselves, do I love these brethren? Do I love them like the Lord wants me to love them? And so that's basically the purpose of our lesson this morning. As we look at a definition, when we think about proof, we're looking for something that would serve to establish truth, to establish something. And so when I look for proof of discipleship in my life, I'm looking for something that would establish that particular truth. When we think about a disciple, mine says a disciple is a learner in one's teaching. It's one that he is grounded in it. And we see that it's used several times in the New Testament, at least in three ways. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, a group of people, those that were following John the Baptist, were referred to as John's disciples. Also, we find in Luke chapter 22 and verses 1 through 11, Jesus referred to his disciples, or those that were following him, as his disciples. He asked the man, where can we meet that I might eat the Passover with my disciples? Also, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16, the disciples of the Pharisees, they are combining themselves with the Herodians so that they might find, or try to find at least, a way that they can accuse Jesus. And so Matthew says, the disciples of the Pharisees along with the Herodians. So it's used at least three times in that way. A disciple was not only a pupil, but it was an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of the teacher. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 31, notice what Jesus says at this particular time. In verse 30 and 31, he spake these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Unless I continue in his word, I'm not his disciple. And so that's a very important, it's a very powerful statement that Jesus makes. This love that we're talking about this morning is the same love that Jesus has for me, God had for me. It's that agape love. Love in this context is the same as in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved me so much, this is what he did for me. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, a similar statement is made by the Apostle Paul. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That gives us an idea of the magnitude of this love that God has for us. It also tells me the magnitude of love that I'm to have for my brethren. Love is an act of the intellect or the will. It is something that I decide I'm going to do. It's an accomplishment. We think of love today as it being drawn out because I am so good, Damon may love me. I am so good, Weeda loves me. I am so good. There is something unique about me that draws them to love me. The kind of love that we're talking about here is an accomplishment. It's a will. It's an act of the intellect. God so loved me. Well, was I so good? No. While man was yet a sinner, fighting against God, abusing him, God loved him in spite of that. And so this kind of gives us an idea about the magnitude of the love that we're talking about. This love means goodwill, deep interest in what is the best for the recipient. It's not what is best for me, but what is the best for the recipient? What was best for me in my state prior to Jesus coming into the world? For him to come because I was in a condition that I could not get out of. Look back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinful, separated from God in that condition Christ died for me. This love is not based upon affection. It's not based upon fondness. Not upon sentiment or upon feelings. It's what's the best for this person. And that's the point that we want to make. Love is like faith. It is known only by the action that it prompts. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, notice what is said here. We'll begin reading with verse 43. And we'll go through verse 45. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If I want to be a child of God, what kind of love must I possess? Look back to verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. For what reason? That you may be children of your Father. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, in discussing the problems of spiritual gifts, or the problems that the church in Corinth was having over spiritual gifts, some of them possibly didn't have any. Some of them had the gift of tongues, possibly thinking of that as something greater. Some of them having lesser than that, and they looked upon that. And so they were wrangling and squabbling and arguing and fussing over that. The first three verses, Paul shows the nature of love, how essential love is. And then in verses 4 through 7, and possibly into verse 8, he talks what kind of love, the character of this love. How does this love behave itself? Well, Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. This is the way love behaves. Love, as it relates to Christians, has been manifested. And we've talked about this, at least touched on it. The love that God has shown man. Back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. When man was in a condition he could not help himself, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were there. The reason this love was shown. Look back to Romans chapter 5, and this time in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I think probably all of us at one time or another have been in a situation that we felt like that it's impossible for me to get out of this by myself. If we haven't, then possibly we've not recognized the state that we were in prior to our obedience to the gospel and prior to Christ dying on the cross. For when we were without strength, we were helpless to do anything about our condition prior to Christ coming into the world. And you take Christ out of the picture, and we today cannot do one thing about our spiritual condition. And so the reason for this love was that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Over in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, and verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Christians are to love God. When we look at what he did for us, that ought to cause us to be drawn to him. When someone does us a big favor, they help us out of a situation that we cannot get out ourselves. It may be a brother, it may be a family member, it may be some other individual, but we are drawn to them. We appreciate them, and we feel indebted to them, if you please. stop and think about what Christ done for us, what God has done for us, then we ought to feel the same way. That ought to motivate us to feel that way toward Him. Verse 27 of chapter in Matthew chapter 22. And I think that's a mis. Oh, ignore that. In John chapter 15 and verse 17, notice what Jesus said. These things I command you, that you love one another. He's talking to His disciples. These are people that that are going to be commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we may be thinking, there are some brethren that I just cannot love. That we are so different, we just came up. You know, it's always interesting to me, out of these 12 men that Jesus had selected, the one of them was a zealot. I mean, he hated the Romans with a purple passion. Then there was Matthew. He collected taxes. He collected taxes for the Romans in Judah or from the Jews. And yet Jesus says to those two men, you must love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. We can make up our mind that we're going to love one another. And now, apart from a person not serving God, but even at that, we still love one another. Jesus requires that. Christians, those having obeyed the gospel, are to love their fellow man. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, he said. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, stimulate or provoke one another to love and good works. Christians are to love other Christians when they sin. If a brother or a sister is living in sin, we ought to love them to the point that we want to bring them back into the fold. Look with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18, 15 through verse 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained your brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with him two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto him as a heathen or a publican. What's the purpose of it? To bring that person back into the fold of safety. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 5. Notice what Jesus says here in verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to the brother, and then come and offer thy gift. We ought to strive for reconciliation and love for the brethren. In James chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of the book of James, notice what James says as he talks to these individuals about the problems and the difficulties as to how they are to act toward one another. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him from the error of his way, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Love, as it relates and as it is relating to Christians. Let's talk a little bit now about the actions that show the absence of this love. As we're trying to figure out, do I love my brother? What are some things that might be in my life that would suggest I don't love my brother? And so these are some things that is certainly worthwhile. When we speak evil of one another. Notice what Paul said as he writes to Titus in the first three chapters of first three verses rather, of chapter 3. Put them in mind, he says, to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul said one time we lived that way. Now that we're Christians, we must not be that way. And so that is, when that is present, it shows absence of love. Paul talks about Christians biting and devouring one another over in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Evidently, these individuals had a lot of difficulty with this particular problem. If we look at verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." When you're fussing and fighting and when you're biting and backbiting each other, Paul says, you're going to both consume each other. Both of you are going to come out losers. Then in the very last verse of that chapter, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory or pride, provoking one another and envying one another." There are sins of the heart as well as overt or sins of actions. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, notice what Paul says in verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Bitterness, a feeling of the heart, of condition of the mind. He says, let that be put away from you. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, where he lists the works of the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." So we relate to these as overt acts, actions. But then he goes on to talk about idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, envies, those kinds of things. These are conditions of the heart. Heart conditions. And these things show the absence of love. When we speak in an ungodly way about one another, it shows that we're not His disciples. When Christians fuss and fight just for personal reasons, we're not talking about whether or not it's a matter of one striving to obey God. Sometimes we just get pushed out of shape with one another. And we say bad things about one another. It shows that we're not disciples. "By this shall the world know, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another," he says. Actions that show the presence of love. Greeting one another sincerely. Greet one another, Paul tells the Romans, with a holy kiss. Let them know that you're concerned about them. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through verse 45. "By doing good and for what is the best of those that may not like us and may not speak well of us." We looked at this passage a while ago, but let's turn back and look at it once more. As Jesus winds up, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of the Father." Look at the Ephesian passage. After Paul had told these individuals to put certain things away, in verse 32 he tells them to add certain things. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Now then, to what extent? Mankind always wants to know, well, how much? To what extent? That seems to be something that we hang on to. Well, he said, "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." How much shall I forgive my brother? Well, how much has God forgiven me? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." These are things that shows the presence of this love that we're talking about. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, this comes from the English Standard Version, Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How can I make my brother or my sister love God more? How can I make them love them more? How can I provoke them, stir them up, move them, however we want to say that they would love the Lord more? When Christians try to turn others from the error of sin, it's love. Damon mentioned a while ago, some member here evidently has left. You want to talk to him? Why? We want to turn him back to the fold. It's not because we just want to aggravate him. It's not just because we want to irritate him. But we want him to come back to the fold. We want his soul to be saved. It's motivated by love. That's the whole thing. What's the exhortation from our lesson this morning? What is it that I can take home myself? Let each of us examine himself to see if there is evidence in our lives that we're disciples of Jesus. Do we love one another with a pure heart fervently, as Peter admonishes us to do? I exhort all of us to put on the whole armor of God. You know, one of the wiles of the devil is if he can cause discord among brethren. If he can cause discord among brethren, we fall right into his clutches. Paul says, as he speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Paul wanted Christians in the first century to be strong in the Lord and the strength to be in the power of His might. That's what he's wanting them. That's what the Lord wants of us today. Then he says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why should I put on the whole armor of God? That I may be able to stand against the wiles, against the strategies of the devil. The devil is just like a military commander. When that military commander sets down and he figures out, now what strategy do I use to go against this army over here that I would be able to win them? Now picture in your mind, if you can, the devil sitting down and saying, now what strategy will I use against Jim Bailey that I can win him back into my group of people? What can I do? As he thinks about the church at Southside in Blue Springs, or the church here in St. Joe, what can I do to create havoc in such a way that I can get people backing me? I will get them to fuss. I'll get them to fight. I'll get them to be antagonizing each other. I'll cause discord among the brethren. Now think about what Paul said. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so, that would be our exhortation for our lesson this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, or maybe you've obeyed the gospel but for some reason you've fallen away, what does the Lord want you to do? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. The magnitude of love that God has shown for humanity. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. Except you believe that I'm He, you're going to die in your sin. We must repent. We must turn away from the idea of repentance is turning away from sin. Paul told the Athenians that God had selected a man by which he was going to judge the world in righteousness. Therefore, they needed to repent because there's going to be a judgment day. You need to repent because there's going to be a judgment day. And you need to turn and serve God. Confess your faith in Him as the Son of God, according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Having done that, be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sin. But maybe you've done that, but you've fallen away. Do as Peter told Simon the sorcerer. Repent and pray that perhaps the thought and the intent of thy heart be forgiven thee. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the body of Christ, here's what you need to do. If you've fallen away, here's what you need to do. Let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, loving one another. By this shall all men know that we are God's disciples. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to respond, we urge you to come. While together we stand and while we sing.
'Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able, to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though my sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth for me. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme. Daily lives, spread your word to other people that may
take you into their hearts. Be with the ones that we mentioned that were sick, that need your help with this thy will. Be them so they can come to the next point in time or turn into you to your way. Be with the ones that have turned their backs on you and walked away from you. That something we said that we could turn them back to you. Be with us until we can return again. Study more through thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
But I told Pat, I left, she was still there when we were going to the back, she was the one. She shows up. I can see her on the weekend, being Saturday and Sunday. She thinks she'll go to check on her today.
Good.
Was she yesterday?
Is that about the mom?
Yes.
How are you today?